go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for Jesus, for his shed blood on Calvary's cross. So, Father, I pray today that you speak to hearts. But, Father, we're reminded of him. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Father, we want to, and we beg you to take the truth of your holy word and kind of deepen us, shape and fashion us the likeness of Christ. Father, I pray that you would open hearts, open ears to hear what the Spirit says. Father, I do pray for each one. I pray that Matthew 22 will speak to each of us. Father, for those who might not be saved, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Father, for those of us who name the name of Christ, I pray that we would be more faithful, more diligent, more intentional to tell others about Jesus and his great love for them, and to implore them to turn in faith to Jesus. Bless us, O Lord, and I pray, Father, that everything that we say, everything we do will be pleasing to you. I pray, Father, you will be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I love the parables of Jesus. Let me remind you that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And today we're going to look at the parable of the wedding feast that Brian read to us from Matthew chapter 22, those first 14 verses. Now, some parables are easy to understand, easy to interpret. Others are not so much so. Some have multiple implications. Others are very pointed in the direction. In this one, it is very clear. The message is very clear because it focuses on God's gracious invitation to trust the gospel for our salvation. It's a very powerful, I think it's a very dramatic, as we try to put ourselves in the place of what is happening at this wedding feast. Parable, one of a royal wedding feast. The king has issued an invitation, and the invitation is very clear. It's understood and it's given to many. Now, when you get to this parable, let's set the context of what has happened here. The previous day, Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. He is, and you remember that, how he has proclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus, the Messiah. You see that he goes into the temple. And what does he do? He overturns the tables of man. He chases the money changers out. Said, you've made what's supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. He retires that evening to Bethany. And he goes back the next day to the temple. And there he begins to teach. And he's challenged by the religious leaders of that day. And they say, by whose authority, by what authority have you done what you have done? And all the while, they're planning on how they can when they ask him that question, by whose authority, by what authority do you do these things? He gives them three parables. The first two you see in the latter part of chapter 21. There is the parable of the two sons. Now that's not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of two sons. One who does what his father wants and one who does not. You see the parable of the wicked tenants who killed the son. And then in chapter 22, you get to this parable of the royal wedding feast. That's what we're going to study today. You see, in these first two verses, you see, first of all, it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Who is going to be in heaven? You see several people identified. You see the king, and he, in this parable, he is God. You see the son who is getting married. There's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You see the servants mentioned here. Those are the messengers. Those are the Old Testament prophets. Those are people like John the Baptist. Those are the disciples, those apostles who told people of their need of a Savior, and that Savior being Jesus Christ. The wedding feast, that looks forward to Revelation 19, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So all of this, this symbolism in this parable is easy to understand. It's not difficult. We want to understand, though, a principle from John chapter 1. It says Jesus came into his own. His own received him not, but to those who did believe, to them in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So as you look at each of the three parables that I've mentioned to you, they're all parables really involving judgment. The parables can all, I think, be summed up in one way. All of the Old Testament prophets spoke of Jesus, spoke of me, Jesus. And all the miracles that I have done, they validated what those Old Testament prophets have said about the Messiah. They have validated the truth that I am indeed the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. But you have rejected me, you the Jews, my people. For 3 years, you have consistently rejected me. You've rejected my message, and as a result, you've rejected God, the Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father. Now you're going to see in this parable, God has rejected you. The gospel will now go beyond the nation of Israel. It will go to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. Here you see three people in this parable. Those who reject Christ, those who accept him, and then you're going to see the false responders to the gospel. Verse 2 is about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about not the kingdom of this world. We know that the Jews thought the Messiah would come as a political deliverer to deliver them from their enslavement to the Roman government. To their domination by the Roman government. But Jesus said, no, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom of the redeemed, those who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation. Those people who are under the rule and the leading of Almighty God. Well, let's look first of all at the wedding scene. And to do that, you have to understand what a wedding feast, a royal wedding feast was in that day. People would be invited to it. Not everyone, not the lower class, but the higher ranking of society. They would receive the invitation at least 7 days ahead of time, and they would be invited to begin that wedding feast celebration 7 days before the marriage. And my goodness, what a wedding feast. What a royal feast it was. Everything was the very best. All the food and drink for these 7 days that they could have, the very best food, the very best drink. At the end of the feast, then the bride would be given to the groom and they would leave to consummate their marriage. Now, a wedding feast, a royal wedding feast in that day was the grandest thing you could attend. And it was the very best of everything. It would be, we would say, the wedding to beat all weddings. We've seen royal weddings on TV. None of those would compare to those of this day that Jesus was talking about. It was so elaborate. It was, we would say it was over the top. Jesus here is talking about the greatest celebration that there could ever be. It was given by the King of Heaven. It was the greatest celebration imaginable. It's thrown by the wealthiest person imaginable. And it was given for the most honored person imaginable. In spite of all that, when you look at verse 3, you see there is a refusal to respond. Invitations sent out way ahead of time. But those who were invited, those who were expected to attend, they did not come to the feast. You see that here when it says, and you'll see it twice. sent his servants to call those. They received the invitation, but they didn't show up. He sends his servants to invite them to the wedding. But notice the words, but they would not come. Then, in verse 4, again he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepare my dinner. My oxen, my bank calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come. So twice he has sent the message out. Come and be involved in this greatest of feasts. Twice they didn't show up. And I want you to notice that one phrase. It wasn't that they could not come. They intentionally would not come. No, they rejected it. Their refusal was such a huge insult to the king. You know, in this, what do we see, though? We see grace. They didn't come after they got the invitation. They didn't come after the first group of servants sent out and said, come on, come on. We see the grace of the king. And so we see the grace of Almighty God to those who refuse or reject the invitation to trust Jesus as Christ. God does not give up. He still extends grace. He says, just go out and tell them the truth. Plead with them. Tell them everything is ready. The feast is ready. The food is wonderful and it's plentiful. All things are ready. He says, I've gone to great expense to prepare this feast so that you can enjoy. God has gone to great expense sending his son Jesus Christ to live and to die on Calvary's cross so that we might be saved. I want you to look at verse 5. It says they paid no attention. One went to his farm and one went to a business. What that tells us was they were just indifferent. They walked away. It gives you the idea they could have cared less about being invited to this great and awesome feast. How many times do we tell someone about the Lord, about their need of a Savior, and they don't care? They walk away. I've got other things to do. I've got to get to work. I've got to get back home and get things done. They walk away in indifference. In this parable, they skip this lavish feast just to go back to the daily humdrum activities and routines of the day. What did they forfeit? Forfeit great joy, great enjoyment, great grandeur, great celebration. And what do those who refuse to accept the gospel today, what do they? They're mired in sin. They're mired in the trials and troubles of this life. They reject the one who can solve their problems, the one who gives them life, and so that they may have the abundant life. Verse 6, it gets even worse. There were some who walked away in indifference, but there were some who responded with anger and with violence. It says they treated, in verse 6, they treated the king's servants terribly. They murdered them. Hard to imagine, isn't it? They kill the people, inviting them to the best thing that they can enjoy in this world, the greatest thing in their life, and yet they kill them? They can have something very good and satisfying and enjoyable, and yet they kill the ones who gave them the invitation? So, you see, first of all, we saw the indifference. Now we see the rebellion. I look back into the Old Testament and there's so many passages that talk about God's love for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. Amos 3, Israel only, says God. Israel only have I loved, have I known. To me, there's a great picture in Ezekiel 16. It's a picture of a baby torn from the womb and thrown bloody on the ground, left destitute, left there to die. And in Ezekiel 16, you see the description where God comes by and God sees this infant still bathed in its own blood. God washes it, and that passage tells us he makes that baby his own. It's a beautiful picture of God calling out the people of Israel to be his own chosen people. They were God's people, chosen for salvation, chosen for righteousness, and yet overall, the majority of them rejected it. We look at these servants. Who were these servants? Well, look at the people in the New Testament. Look at John the Baptist, who's beheaded. Look at James, the first martyr among those disciples. Look at all of them. All but one died a martyr's death. So that's looking at how they would treat God's messengers in Jesus' day. What do they do? And what happens today? Well, we see some walk away with indifference. Some walk away with anger and rebellion about those who have the greatest message of freedom, of the abundant life. You know, in America, an email today from Voice of the Martyrs, and it talks about how people in an African country, there's a group of Muslims who are now killing anybody who's not a Muslim. They specifically target Christians. There's a counter group. They're not Christians. They're just not Muslims. And they're even killing Christians. We don't worry about that in America today. We don't worry that if I go out and I share the gospel with somebody, we don't worry that somebody's going to murder me. No. But we do see people who walk away, and people who dispose of God's messengers. Maybe not by physical violence, but dispose of them by ridicule, by scorn, by neglect. Haven't had that happen much in my almost 5 years in Louisville. Most people are open to hearing the gospel, but I will say the majority of people that you share the gospel with, they walk away in indifference. They have the choice, but they walk away. There are those who you know, and you can tell them about the Lord and how he loves them and how he died for them that they might have eternal life, and they will treat you with indifference. They'll even try sometimes to just avoid you. They're concerned more about their work, about their daily routines. Every excuse like that is a trifling excuse, just like it was in this day. Many who reject the gospel, they don't give you a flimsy excuse or no excuse at all. They'll say, I'm just not interested. But the truth is, if they continue on that path, they're going to die lost and they'll spend an eternity in hell. For those of us here today, it's personal now. Are you more interested in your job, your family obligations, your daily routines? You're interested more in being on Facebook than more into God's Word, studying your Bible? Are you more interested in those things than praying that God will open doors of opportunity for you to be a witness for Him? You know, you don't have to murder a prophet to miss out. You can miss out by indifference. You can miss out by neglect. You can pursue things that don't mean a thing. That a year from now, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, you're gone and forgotten. And you can miss the most important thing in life. And that is having a relationship with Jesus Christ and then growing that relationship with Jesus. Now, when we get to verse 7, we see it's very interesting how this parable materializes. The king so far has been patient. Now his patience has ended. The time of grace is over. Now he is angry. He's been gracious to all of them. He's given them time to respond. He sent servants twice. They got the invitations. Servants have gone twice. Now they rejected him, and now it's time for an accounting. His patience, God's patience is limited. He will not strive with mankind forever. There'll be a time when the indifference of whether it's you, your family members, your loved ones, there'll be a time where that indifference will reap a price. You'll carry the heaviest possible penalty. The king sent his troops to destroy those who rebelled, to destroy those who killed his servants. Kill them and burn their city. This tells us that there will be a day of judgment. I think this has a multiple application, because when it says here, he murdered them and burned their city. What happened in 70 AD? Roman general Titus Vespian went into Jerusalem, killed 1.1 million Jews, burned the city. There'll be a time coming when those who have rejected Christ will suffer eternal death, when they realize that they have not been saved. They will spend an eternity not in a burned city, but in the fires of hell that will burn forever and ever. Verse 8. What you notice? Very telling verse, and one that's easy to skip over. He says, verse 8, those who were invited were not worthy. Doesn't that make you shake your head? Wait a minute. He had invited them. He had sent servants out twice. And he said, but those who did not come, they were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? They were not worthy because they refused the invitation. Wasn't anything about their character. Wasn't anything about the good deeds that they had done or the bad things that they might have done. They were not worthy because they rejected God's invitation to attend the feast. You know, we never want to think that we're too sinful, that we've done too many bad things to be recipients of God's grace. God will forgive anyone and everyone if they'll just come to Him in faith. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come unto me all ye are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Servants then are sent out. They're sent out into, and the actual text says they're sent to every road. It's kind of like Yogi Berra. When you come to a fork in the road, you take it. They took all the forks in the road, went everywhere they could to invite people. Notice it says the good and the bad. Good and the bad that came were then considered worthy, not because of their works, but because they accepted the invitation. He says here, go everywhere and tell everybody to come. The message to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to go everywhere. That's why we had the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That emphasis is over. You can still give to it. I cannot go to China, to Turkey, to Pakistan, but I can give so that others can go. But I can go to my neighbors. I can go. One of the greatest places to talk to people about the Lord is into a business. I go to Kroger. I'd say nine times out of ten, I find somebody in Kroger that I can have a gospel conversation with. You just got to be intentional about wanting to do it. You talk to them, they'll say something. They'll lob that ball up, and then you seize it. They'll talk about how horrible the world is. Say, yeah, it's horrible, but there's a better world waiting. You have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. We want to go into the roads where we live and invite people to trust in the gospel. I notice here, because of talking about this worthy and unworthy, that God is not dishonored by the kinds of people who respond to his invitation. Paul said God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chose what is weak to shame the strong. For the first group that was invited and did not attend the feast, it was nothing special. But for you and for me, if we trusted Jesus as Savior, we understand the invitation came out. Christ brought us into the feast. He washed us. He's cleansed us. He wants us to be sanctified, to grow more like Christ each and every day. That's what Jesus did for me. It wasn't anything I did. It's what he has done. Life change. Life change happens to those who accept Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, when I was saved, I got more of God than I ever imagined possible. I'm 75 years old, and I still, every day, I see how I can get more of God. I get more of God if I just follow what James 4 says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. Verse 11. Ooh, our story takes a dramatic turn here. It is now the feast has started. The king comes in. The invitations that were sent were rejected. The rejectors have been punished. Now new guests have come in. The king arrives and he looks around. But one thing stands out. There's somebody there without a wedding garment. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today. I used to never preach in a church without a towel. And my wife has pounded me so much, saying, no, other guys are preaching in jeans. I said, well, I'm not preaching in any jeans. But I have taken off the towel a little bit. We relate to that. They related to someone who didn't have the wedding garment. Or the king did. What did that mean to the Jews of that day? That had a strong message to them. You go back to Isaiah 61, verse 10, and it talks about the garments of salvation, and then it says the robe of righteousness. So the Jews of that day knew exactly what it was talking about when the king went in and somebody didn't have the wedding garment. It means they didn't have the robe of righteousness, didn't have salvation. So here's an intruder, and he's not saved. He doesn't have the robe of righteousness on. The Jews knew you had to have righteousness. I think this is a much, and Brian alluded to it. I thought Brian's going to preach my sermons about the people seeing churches, the pews of our churches, across this land, across this world. Like I'm in church today. God must be happy with me. They don't give another thought about God for the rest of the week. You see, they're not committed to him. They think going to church is an obligation and a duty. But they never trusted Jesus to where they want to go to church or where they want to know more about him. They want to know how they can become more Christ-like. They want to know what the Bible says to them about how they are to live this life. So here's this intruder, and he doesn't have salvation on. I'm afraid. Billy Graham, I don't know if Billy Graham was right or not, said 80% of people sitting in our Baptist churches are lost. I hope and pray that's not true. I don't see that, but I don't know. Only God knows that. But to the person sitting in the church pew, whether it's here, wherever it is, do you have the robe of righteousness? Are you relying upon Jesus Christ to save you and to take you to heaven? I'm reminded of, there's an old hymn. It says, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, thy my glorious dress. Miss flaming worlds in these arrayed, With joy shall I lift my head. What kind of person does not have a wedding garment? Person who doesn't care anything about going in Christ-likeness. Person who says, don't ask me to be involved in any ministry. I've got other things to do. Matthew 7, Jesus, you remember that? When people said, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful things and works in your name? Jesus will respond, out from me, I never knew you. I pray that's not the testimony of anyone here when they encounter the Lord. If we are clothed with the robe of righteousness, not of any good works, we can stand before the Lord and know that He is our Heavenly Father and that we have an eternity assured with Him in heaven. I noticed the intruder. There's one thing that's very interesting. It says, when he is confronted with this, he is speechless. What does that mean? Some people say that when a lost person appears before the Lord, they'll try to justify what they've done. They'll say, well, I've done this. They've done like those in Matthew 7. Look at the many good things I've done. Romans 3:20. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. I tend to think that when the lost person stands before God, it's just going to be like this intruder. It's going to be speechless. When that person sees the majesty, the awesomeness, the greatness of a holy, almighty God, they'll be rendered speechless. When that person, according to Scripture, we see God in His glory and His righteousness, and we see our sinfulness, Luke 12:3 says, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. When the seriousness and the gravity of our sin is made manifest, those things we've done and we think nobody knows this, but when it's told for the whole universe to see, we will be speechless, we'll be reduced to silence. No, the only acceptable answer for somebody attending the feast is, I'm here because I have the robe of righteousness. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. The hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. God will not reject that one. Righteousness is essential. It is a requirement to enter heaven. It's not a righteousness like the Jews of Jesus' day had when it was a righteousness based on what they thought were good works. Hebrews 2:14. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You can't go into God's presence without the righteousness of Christ. So let me ask you, as we go into our time of invitation, how does this parable impact you? You've been invited to accept the gospel and you've walked away in indifference? If so, would you today accept the invitation? When you accept the invitation, you are made worthy in Christ. Have you rebelled against the Lord? If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus as Savior, have you undertaken the mission that He has given you to do? Isaiah tells us we were created to glorify the Lord. Matthew 28 says we were told to go and make disciples. Are you doing that today? Have you surrendered your heart to the Lord, first of all in salvation, but then second of all in service to Him? Are you going into the highways, the hedges, the forks of the road, telling people about the Lord? Great Commission. That's given to us. It's not optional. It is a commandment. Would you come today, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you're not saved, would you come and accept the gospel, the invitation of the gospel, to trust Jesus Christ, knowing that you have no righteousness, but you're relying on the righteousness of Christ. If perhaps you're here and you say, I've not been diligent about growing in Christ-likeness, I want to do that. Would you, whether it's where you're seated in your pew, whether it's at this altar, would you come today? Father, I pray that your Spirit has spoken to people. I pray, Father, that you would just give us the courage to do what your Holy Spirit is telling us to do. Father, we're thankful for the invitation of the gospel, and that by accepting the gospel, we are made worthy, not by any deeds that we do, but because of the grace of God. Father, bless these folks today. Bless their homes and their families. And Father, I pray that you would work in our lives to bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we sing, you come today if the Lord is speaking to you.
Stay with us.